Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you are constantly at work in our lives. I thank you, Lord God, that you have an eternal plan for every single one of us. And somewhere down that road, Lord, we meet you. Somewhere down that road, Lord, we encounter your presence. We can encounter who you are, and you transform our lives. Father, this morning I pray, Lord God, that you would have our hearts open to receive from you, Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth. Lord, it's your loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And Lord, that you've called us to do great work for you, Lord, in Christ Jesus. And Father, we ask you, Lord, for everyone here is able to hear firsthand, Lord, that you would just really, they will listen to you. And those listening on the cassette afterwards or online afterwards, Lord, I pray, Lord God, the blessing would not stop here. It could go over in Jesus' name. Amen. Sue, you didn't know what I'm preaching on. Not at all. Incredible. And that's not insignificant. And this is the God that we worship. We worship the God that is bigger than we know. That is actually intentionally in work in every single life on this planet. I pray that the right people will be in this room today. I pray that the right people are not in this room today. So you know that there's an intentionality that you're here for a reason. Darren, you're here for a reason, mate. Right? And so I just want you to know that. And what this has symbolically said is exactly my talk, which you didn't know either. So the God that we worship is a God that links things together, because he wants us to have fullness of all that we've got in him. Yeah. And he speaks in lots of different levels, and he speaks in technicolor. He speaks in dreams, he speaks in smells, he speaks in taste experiences, in diversity, he speaks in blessing. So you can't say God is not active in your life. If you got here today and you're here because you're drawn to him, that's a God that's intentional for you. And my prayer is that you manage to keep your feet on the floor this morning in one way, but your feet ready to run towards him. I believe that the church is going through and has gone through a time of renewing in the sense of new wineskin. I see that in actively what's been going on over the last 4 or 5 years. And I think most of us can understand just that experience of how costly a new wineskin is. And one thing we mustn't do is trying to patch an old wineskin with new cloth, because that don't work. It's got to be the whole thing or not at all. And if you try to put an old patch on it, it ain't going to work. The story is you put a new patch on an old wineskin and it rips apart and just spoils the wine. This morning, I might offend people, and I really do not mean to. But what I am here is that we're here to grow up and learn and be challenged by his Holy Spirit. So some things you might hear today, we might find a bit piercing, and my intention is not to hurt you. My intention is to encourage you and to stir you up this morning. Glasses helps. So we're going to just take a story, a real event that happened with Jesus. It's recorded in John 7, and it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. Or Shagot, if you want to go for the Hebrew. Don't know if that's right, but it's tabernacles, and it's basically it's a week long feast. And what they did was, what the Israelites did, God said to them, "What I want you to do is I want you a week long feast, and what I want you to do is I want you to remember the time you were in the desert, where you were living under canvas, where I provided for you. I provided you food, I provided you with shelter. I provided you with heat. I provided you at night time, you have a pillar. I provided you with water." And so what you have to do is, this week-long feast, you have to live out of your house and you live under canvas. So Bible weeks were really on it back in the day. And the reason why God asked them to do that is to take him out of the normal environment. And to be vulnerable in a tent. And then what they did was they took all their produce, because it happened roughly in September, October. It's a bit of a crossover, but generally in September, October, and they grab all their produce, and then during that week, they go to the temple and they give their produce, some of the produce, to the Lord. They have it as a symbolic, thankful heart, saying, God, thank you for providing for us. Then 6 days of that, they also pour water. Because and it's for symbolic as well, where the water, where Moses, they were really thirsty. And I don't know if you've ever been thirsty. I played golf the other day, and there's an iconic photograph that Aaron took of me diving my hand into a golf bag because I was so thirsty, I just needed a drink. And Aaron took the opportunity, a photograph of me with my hand stuck in my golf bag. And I just desperately needed a drink. And when I needed a drink, I wasn't thinking clearly, because you could have turned the golf bag upside down and have it down, but I had my hand stuck in. And I had that drink. Nothing was going to stop me from having that drink, because I desperately needed a drink. I was absolutely parched. I was incredibly thirsty. Back at the Feast of Tabernacles, it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, where they don't pour water, by the way, Jesus stands and in a loud voice said, anyone who is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. As the scriptures foretold, streams of living water will flow from within him. At this he meant the Holy Spirit, which would later be poured out on his disciples and followers. But because Jesus had not been glorified, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given. Now that sounds quite strange, that he stood up and shouted out, unabashed, unashamed, that anyone comes to him and drink will never thirst again. We'll have streams of living water that will flow from within him. Now you need to realize the context of what Jesus said that. Some of those people thought that he was an evil man. Other people thought he was the Messiah. Others thought, no, it can't be the Messiah, because we know where this guy comes from. He comes from Nazareth, but the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. So they were all confused, and no one knew what he was talking about, and he makes his declaration that he is the source. What I find amazing about the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. It says against these things in Galatians 2:25, against these things there is no law. And I love that bit at the bottom, against these things there is no law. What that meant was that Jesus was able to fulfill the law. So he was able to go to prostitutes and to tax collectors. Well, it doesn't make an impact for us, does it? Jesus went to prostitutes and tax collectors. So he went to the drug dens. And he went to people with disrepute. And he did not change. But his environment did. Because he carried peace. He carried kindness and goodness and faithfulness and love. If you want to know what love looks like, love's so incredible. Corinthians 13. If you want to know what love looks like, speak to Mark and Linda. They are incredible when it comes to love. And then you've got the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, the miraculous signs. I don't know all these off by heart. But you've got the gifts of the Spirit. You've got knowledge, you've got wisdom, you've got faith, you've got gift of healing, you've got miraculous powers, you've got prophecy, you've got the distinguishing between spirits. You've got gifts of tongues. You've got the interpretation of tongues. So you've got the fruit, which is characteristic, that you take with you. And this is what's really interesting about the Holy Spirit and the fruit. I speak to people who have just given their life to Christ. And they will come and say to me, I can't do what I used to do, because it doesn't fit right with me. And I've known people on the journey who are discovering to know Jesus and say, I would normally get angry over this sort of thing, but now I have peace. It must be. And that's what happens when you have this journey with the Holy Spirit, that you spend long enough time with somebody, guess what happens? you start to mimic them. You start to have that brush-off moment. I guarantee you the disciples were not the same when they first met Jesus to when they last met Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And then they had the Holy Spirit encounter, which was Jesus just power, omnipresent, fulfilling their desires to knowing Jesus more. And the thirst is the stuff we're talking about today. Are you thirsty? I believe as a church that we are. But it's not enough. It's not about striving and it's not about works. It's not about being a better Christian. It's about desiring the fullness of God in our lives. That transforms people. Transforms you. And it will transform other people. Louis doesn't know this. But his heart is to see the transformation of God in people's lives. This guy's amazing. And he may think, Chris, stop embarrassing me. But I'm allowed to because he's around my house and eats my food. But I love him. He tells everyone at work that he's a Christian. He annoys people. We love him. He's been transformed. Who doesn't annoy people is me. Does that make sense? But he's beautiful. But he's saying, but what he does, he gives what he's got. Ian, there's times when you used to work for Tesco. Raucous moments of laughter. Like you didn't stop laughing. The joy of the Lord was bubbling up. That room is not closed. You have permission to walk into it any time you like. The challenging part. Do not disqualify yourself that you can't receive the blessing of God, the transformation water. Jesus, in John 4, went out of his way to go to a well. In the middle of the day, waiting for a Samaritan, and she was a woman. And she wasn't married and had five husbands. And the one she was now with was not her husband. Jesus looked for her. You cannot disqualify yourself because you think you are not good enough. So you can't use that as an excuse. You can't say, but I'm not like Sylvie. I'm not like Anne. I'm not like whatever, whatever. You may think you can't do that. You're not allowed to do that. In Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. You've got to have a one-to-one with God. Say, who have you called me to be? And then she has an encounter with Jesus saying, we know the Messiah is going to come. And Jesus is the first time he says it in the scriptures that he confesses that he's the Messiah. To a woman who's shunned in her community and is a Samaritan. He tells her the truth. And she goes to the village, transformed, and says to the guys, come and see a man that's told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah? Please do not disqualify yourself because you think you're not good enough. That is so not true. In fact, that's an ungodly belief. Because God paid the price that anyone comes to him. And he is the only way. The Greek lady. She's Greek. And she goes to Jesus, pleading to Jesus. Jesus, the person who's all kindness and joy and love and compassion, wants the kingdom of God to come down. This Greek lady hears that Jesus is around and she comes to him and she begs him to heal her daughter from her evil spirit. Jesus is not kind. He's actually offensive. I've not come for you. I've come for Israel. I've come for those people. Not for you. You're Greek. You don't take food and toss it to their dogs. That's not kind. She's pleading with him to heal her daughter, who's completely beside herself in her way, and Jesus refers to the woman as a dog. But she said, even the crumbs on the floors are able. They can eat off the floor. Because of your faith, your daughter's healed. Jesus will offend you. This church may not be operating the way you think it should be. Leaders may not be the leaders you want them to be. I know. There may be something that you're easily offended by. God says, you give that to me and you continue to walk with me, and this cannot be an excuse for you not to be here. If God has called you to be here, then that's you have to process that with God. But God will offend you through breakthrough of being thirsty. Are you thirsty enough to be offended by God? Some people say, I can't do this. Everyone's going to look at me, man. I can't do this. Lay that stuff down. Give it to God. He knows your heart. It's not like he doesn't know who you are. He made you. But he wants to transform you into someone who is able to be free in Christ Jesus. Do the things you want to do. And not the emotions or people's opinions or what do you look like stop you. Me, it's the other way around. He tells me not to do stuff. The rich young ruler. I like it because it says rich young ruler, because it's recorded three times. One talks about him being rich, the other one talks about him being young, and the other one talks about being in authority. So they put it all together and it says rich young ruler. This guy's got it together. This guy has got it together. He's wealthy, he's young, and he has authority. What don't you want? If he was back in the day, he would be on Facebook, Instagram, and whatever, TikTok, whatever it is, and you have loads and loads of followings because he'll be the person you want to be like. In Luke's version, I might be mistaken on that one, it says he ran to Jesus and fell at his feet. Well, that's impressive. So he's not full of pride. So he ran to Jesus, fell at his feet, and said, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus returns to him and says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Pause. And then this guy starts to tell him all the things that he's done. Jesus says, keep the commandments. So he does all the commandments, but. And then he says, one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, sell it, give to the poor, then follow me. I always thought that was quite a steep ask. But Jesus, the creator of the universe, is speaking to him face to face. He is this close. He sees Jesus' eyes. He feels his presence. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, take all your stuff, sell it, give it to the poor. That's huge. But where's his treasure? Was it in legalistic righteousness? Was it in religion? Or was it in following Jesus? Do you know what I mean? And he couldn't do it. It says he went away sad. I love my wife dearly. She's beautiful. And it's our anniversary soon. It's our 27th year this year. Woo! If I took Karen to the most popular restaurant, or one of the most popular restaurants for our anniversary, she will be really upset with me. McDonald's have become well famous for average. You're never disappointed when you go to McDonald's because you know what you're going to get. You are not ill when you go to McDonald's because it's so factory cut. It's cheapish, but it's average. You can be successful if you don't upset people and be radical. You can be average and be successful. Question is, what's God called you to be? Average? Do your thing? Or be outrageous? There's a story, and I like this story. It's actually a real event that took place. It's Paul and Silas. They go to a place, I think it's Thessalonica. And Paul being Paul starts to preach the gospel in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths, preaching the gospel, and it all goes nuts. It all goes balmy. They can't find Paul or Silas, so they go and find this guy called Jason, and they drag Jason out of a house and say, these people have been turning the world upside down, and they're now here. Are you an upside-down Christian? And what I mean by that is, and I'm not talking about being religious and winding people up, because I've met people like that. It becomes like chaff. They just talk and talk and talk and talk, but there's no power in what they're saying. And it's a bit like, dude, stop talking with respect, but can you please have an encounter? I want an encounter with you. When you talk to me, I want to know I've met Jesus. I want to have a deposit left in my heart. Because that's the case, what happens when you meet a Christian. When you meet a Christian, there's a deposit left in you. Whether they don't like you or they like you, it's going to be one or the other. I love this story. This story is absolutely one of my favourites. Blind Bartimaeus. He's blind. He's not even seen Jesus. He's a professional beggar because he's allowed to beg because the Jewish people have given him a special cloak so he can beg. He hears that Jesus is either coming or going to Jericho. He's sitting there, either with a friend or on his own. And he is shouting out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, and he's shouting, but he doesn't know when Jesus is passing. And he's got to make sure Jesus will hear him. And he's shouting, and he's shouting, and he's shouting. And the disciples become irritated by him and say, will you stop it? Because he's saying, Son of David, he's calling Jesus the Messiah. That's a big deal. But he's not, he's indignant. He's going, I know that you're a God that heals me. Or at least can try. And he's shouting unabashed, will you, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? Jesus stops, calls him on his feet. Blind Bartimaeus comes up, takes his cloak off, puts it on the floor. His identity isn't blind. His identity is preparing for healing. He steps to Jesus. Jesus, what do you want? I want to see. You can come to Jesus saying, Lord, your will be done. I'm on a journey to be fully healed, not only just physically, but spiritually, but emotionally. I want to be restored. What, to be average? No. To be a person that turns the world upside down. Come on, Lou. Come on, I need to borrow you a sec. Can you help me with this? Is that or Shania? One or the other. Shania's saying, not a chance. I love you. and love you too, mate. He says, love you less. Thanks, Lou. Yeah. For now. Mark, can you help me? Can you just cover that over that for me? Like that, definitely like that. Now, I know my friend Louis is an expert. With fizzy drinks. But my question to him is, my question for him is, my question is, can you tell authenticity to fake? I love you, mate. You like me, yeah? So, ready? He's introduced us to fizzy drinks. Just have a swig of that. Right? I'll hold on to this one because it's.
That's very warm.
Is that nice?
Not particularly.
Which one do you prefer? You can sit down now, Lee. They're the same. One has been warmed up since my preach, and the other one's ice cold. They are the same. Which one are you? Are you hot, which is not a bad thing, or cold, or lukewarm? That's lukewarm, yeah? They don't taste good. Seriously, do you want to be hot for Jesus? Do you really want to be following this person who transforms your life? This is the church where we're pursuing that part. If you look around the room, there's three words God said to us recently over us. One is being in step with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 goes on to say, not only there is no law, but we are to be in step with the Holy Spirit. Stepping in the Holy Spirit. Being in step with him. And being in step with him with me, personally, is knowing to say yes right away. Because it's timing with him. Yeah. Timing is really important. I've seen this experimental when I'm out in the street, the Holy Spirit says, go speak to them now. And I'm like, I'm not prepared, and I don't know what I'm going to say. But I know the word now means now. So then I go up to somebody, and I have nothing in my pockets. And then I say, do you want to hear from God? And they'll go, yeah. Until they say yes, then I have stuff in my pockets. But I know now is important. When he says now, that means now. It doesn't mean when you're comfortable to do it. And that takes skill. That takes trust. That takes faith. That takes expectation. That takes, I don't really care what people think about me. So, I'm just having a quick look around. Like, fantastic. Right. There's also one more story I wanted to add in my talk. Martha and Mary. You can keep yourself too busy. You can keep yourself too busy. You can keep yourself too occupied of doing what you think is really important. You can do that. And you may be doing what's good to do, because Martha was. She was busy as you like. In the kitchen. Busy. And her sister Mary was at the feet of Jesus being a disciple. A woman being a disciple. First century Jerusalem. How cool is that? Yeah? If you're too busy, and I'm speaking to myself, Karen. If you're too busy doing the wrong stuff, stop. Do the right stuff. And if you're going to have the unity of having the gift of time, find out what God wants you to do with it. It's a gift, right? So you give it away. Right. So you guys want to first. Yeah? 20 quid's available. The 20 quid's available. The 20 quid's available. 20 quid's available. 20 quid's available. You can't because you're a leader. Go back. 20 quid's available. Rowan, £20 is available right now. Who? 20 quid's available. Give it away. You can't just want it. You've got to move. You've got to engage with the moment. You've got to sacrifice cost. It's not cheap, this stuff, but it's priceless. Are you thirsty enough? I believe you are. I believe you are. God's called this church to thirst after him. Really quickly, and I finish. I work at Park Community School. I've got two stories for you. I work at Park Community School as a pastoral mentor. I thought that's a fictitious monster mentor. I go there, and I basically encourage the children. I thought I was going to get sacked on the first day. I seriously did. So my story is I'm supposed to go around and be a life coach to these students. These students use the C-bomb, the F-bomb, the S-bomb, all the other bombs, like it's water. It's not a nice place to be. I should say it was a secondary school that I attended once. And I have nothing in my pockets, thinking, Lord, you've asked me to be here. I need you to show up. I encountered some students. One student, I'll tell you two stories. One student, I went to the area, and I said, is that a student or is that actually a staff member? Staff member said to me, don't talk to them because they'll probably swear at you. Holy Spirit said, I'd like you to talk to him. Okay, then. So he's proper got his face that doesn't say talk to me. He's got his hood on, phone, over his shoulder. It's not you, Darren, but proper disengaged. I sit next to him, not opposite him. He looks at me and I said, do you know why I'm here? He said, no. I said, I'm a life coach. He said, oh, what's that? I said, it's helping people through their life. I said, I really feel that you've been misunderstood. Misunderstood, especially about your family and how people see you and your family. I'd love to hear about it. The guy starts to cry. He said, but I'll do it, but not here. I'll do it somewhere else. And then he tells me the story of his family. And we have this amazing time. Another time I go to a classroom, have nothing in my pockets. Oh, this is a great one. Happens every week, it's mad. And then when it's average, I get really bored. And I say, Karen, it's really boring. He goes, oh, Chris, it's not boring for you. It's boring for you, but not boring for most people. I go into a room. This is a special room with kids that can't do school. And I'm talking to them, and I give them this word about life coaching and stuff. And then I prophesy over a single one of them. And they give me a round of applause. Because I don't know what else to do with it. And there are other people who look at me with disdain at first, like proper disdain, and they'll put me on the test saying, speak to him, speak to him. Or they'll say things like, are you psychic? Can you read people's minds? And I said, no. I didn't say I'm a Christian because I'm not going to say that. I said, no, I have really strong empathy. I can really feel how they feel. And they started following me out of class, and that was a problem, so I had to get back in class. But what I'm saying is that for me personally, if you want to know full stories, come talk to me. I don't think it's appropriate to say everything. Come talk to me and I'll tell you what's going on in Park Community School. Last story and then we're finished. There's a professor called Professor Orr who taught theology in a university. Theology is basically the study of religion and faith. And he took his students to a field trip in the UK because he wanted to show his theological students places where God moved, people that he used. So he took them to a rectory in Epworth where John Wesley lived. John Wesley was a revivalist where he preached the gospel and people came to know Christ. He showed them the kitchen and they looked, ooh, Wesley stood here making cups of tea. Then they went to his study, and I loved that. They loved sitting on his chair and looking at the desk and seeing the books. They touched the books and went, he used this for his sermons. And they stayed quite a long time there, and then he had to shoehorn them out. Then he went upstairs with his students, went into the bedroom, and looked at the bed. Quite, it was not a very big room. And then they noticed there was two worn-out patches of carpet by the bed. And they said, what's that? And so that's where Wesley used to pray for revival. He used to get on his knees and pray for revival. Revival is a move of God in numerous proportions where people come to know Christ powerfully. So he took his students, went downstairs, back on the bus. They started to do a head count. Realised one student was missing. Went back into the kitchen, wasn't there. Went back into the study, wasn't there. Went up the stairs, turned and looked into the bedroom, found a student on their knees, praying. His prayer was, Lord, do it again. Do it again, Lord. Do it with me. Do it again. The lecturer went round and touched the student on the shoulder and said, it's time to go. And Billy Graham stood up from his knees and got back on the bus. Are you thirsty? You don't have to be like me, but you definitely have to be like Jesus, and you've got to be who he's called you to be. And as a church, we're going to encounter the Holy Spirit in measurable ways. Let us say yes and stop saying no. If my preach today is one thing, stop saying no. Start saying yes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every single person here in this room. And I pray, Lord God, that I know that you're actively in work right now. There are some people going, I want to know this Jesus, but I don't know how. Other people saying, I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be cold, or I want to be hot for you. Lord, that you are able to do immeasurably more than we can possibly ask or imagine. And I believe you've called this church into being for a time such as now. My heart is, do it again, Lord. Do it here with the people that you've called us to be. We may not be the brightest sparks in the room. We may not be the most gifted people in the room. But I tell you what, we're people who want to follow you, that want to live a life that's extraordinary. That we can go and tell people about Jesus, that we can take steps of faith, not having stuff in our pockets, but stuff that says, Lord, use me at the petrol station. Use me in Subway. Use me in the streets. Use me here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris.